Why didn't Lutherans abandon many of the worship practices of the medieval Roman Catholic Church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more about Faith and Act at issuesetc.org. Faith and Act, the Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. I got to say, I don't understand it. It's in my case, it's probably a generational thing. Probably. I've reached that threshold of middle age. I'm well past middle age now, where I don't see it. I don't get the fascination with the vampires. But a younger generation, and some people closer to my generation, certainly do. We've got the Twilight movies, we got television shows. Just when you thought Buffy the Vampire Slayer was a thing of the past, there are vampire shows all over the place. And some of them are more gruesome and fearsome. Some of them are young and sexy and pale. But they're all vampires. And the theme running through all of them is their thirst for blood and the life that they sustain, well, kind of the living death that they sustain by consuming your blood and turning you into one of them. It's an old myth. Why does our fascination with it continue? And what does the Bible have to say? If culture has a tendency to distort the truth, what truth is being distorted in the vampire myth? Joining us to talk about the vampire myth, the biblical view of blood in the Bible, Pastor Jeff Grams. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, and author of an article for the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled True Blood. Jeff, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. It's good to hear you again.
Jeff, why in the 21st century does, at least culturally speaking, the vampire myth still fascinate us and fixate us so much?
Well, it certainly has evolved over the years, but I would say in recent years it's become fascinating because it's been romanticized so much by authors and Hollywood and everything else. There's almost no, quote, drawbacks, unquote, left in the whole vampire mythology, where it used to be an undead creature crawling out of the grave at night. Now, like you mentioned, you've got your Twilights and your Anne Rice and all of your eternally young, beautiful, powerful, strong images that are conveyed with this whole vampire cultus out there today.
You say that the culture, whether it's ours today or that of the past, and the vampire myth has its place in both, the culture has a way of garbling the truth in a way that might show us something very important. How does it work in the vampire myth?
Well, you know, it does fascinate me as I try to keep up with what's going on in popular culture, and especially youth culture, and caring for my kids in confirmation class. They're certainly fascinated by the idea of vampires and the mythology behind it. But, you know, scripturally, blood is very, very important. I mean, it shows up in Scripture hundreds of times. It's considered the seat of the soul in many cases. When you study the scriptural understanding of the spirit and the life being in the blood, we know that when it comes to salvation, there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and that Jesus gives us his blood to drink for the forgiveness of our sins. And so certainly it's not an uncommon theme in Scripture. I think it resonates with that law that's written on the heart. In our hearts, we know that the blood is important, but in a society that's lost its biblical moorings and is grasping at straws for meaning and purpose, I think that, you know, the blood can get carried off into some interesting directions.
Before we get into some of those biblical places that we can stop on for the next half hour or so to visit the importance of blood in the Bible, especially its culmination in Christ, a lot of Christians would recoil, well-meaning Christians would recoil even at Christ's words, John chapter 6, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. Sounds like he's encouraging some kind of cannibalistic vampirism. Why do we recoil when Jesus speaks so plainly?
Well, I mean, the laws that God laid down early on were that we were able to eat meat, but there were certain rules and regulations all the way back about the consumption of the blood, because that's where the life was. And I think we understand this almost intuitively in terms of, like I said, that law written on the heart. But, you know, it does, even if you go outside of Christian culture and you look at the various world religions and even, you know, tribal religions, so much of it involves blood and sacrifice and the shedding of the blood. There seems to be this understanding that there's power there, but human beings, given their nature, try to use that power for their own ends, so to speak.
Why did God forbid, and take us to Genesis chapter 9 that you alluded to just a second ago, where God permits man to consume something other than green plants, but he puts a restriction on it. Do not consume the meat where the blood is still in it. Life is in the blood. Why?
Well, the verse that you're looking at is Genesis 9, 3 and 4. It says, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. We are reminded by this theological premise that while God gives us this creation to eat and to sustain ourselves off of, life belongs to God, not to us. And death came into the world not by God's design, but by sin and by Satan, and then humanity's fall into sin. Of course, we have the first instance of blood being an issue after the first murder, where the Lord cries out and says, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So from the very beginning, the shedding of blood was the human tragedy, the human sin, the embodiment of our guilt, if you will.
So from that very beginning, God is concerned with blood and the life that is in it. But it sounds like he's talking more than just kind of a biological fact that without blood, one dies.
Right. I mean, and clearly, you drain someone's blood, they're dead. Without it, we don't function. And that's the purely physical side. But, you know, it certainly seems to me, as I work through the scriptures and I see all of the Old Testament sacrifices and the connection of the blood in the Old Testament with the forgiveness of sins and with the redemption promised by God, that it represents a life far greater than just our flesh, especially when it comes to human beings. This is our eternal life, our life in God that is meant to last forever.
Where else would you find blood being significant in the Old Testament with regard to how God uses it, and how he regards it?
Well, one of the classic Old Testament moments is in the sealing of covenants. I especially always recall to mind the moment where the bulls are slaughtered, and then Moses takes half of the blood and puts it over the Ark of the Covenant, and then half of the blood is splattered upon the people. And that sounds really gross to us today. It sounds like a horrible, slaughterhouse kind of image. And yet for them, this was the most comforting truth, in that the sacrificial blood was what united God's people to his throne of grace. It was the blood that covered the law and allowed us to approach the Lord freed from sin and therefore as beloved children. And it was terribly important as God established his relationship with his people. And then, of course, you have a very personal and some would say intimate shedding of the blood in the Old Testament when it comes to circumcision, which was a sign of the covenant, the promise that God has made to his people, that they were his children and his beloved. And some would also find some wonderful significance in the fact that it was the shedding of the blood as related to the seed, because God had promised to Adam and Eve all the way back that a child would be born to save us, to rescue us. And, of course, we know that that is Jesus. So the circumcision itself pointed forward to the, the one who would be born of the house and line of Abraham and David and save us all.
Is it too much to say that the shedding of blood in the Old Testament sacrificial system was the payment for sin?
Well, payment is sort of, I would say, a bit of a misunderstanding. I wouldn't use that kind of language, only because God's not particularly impressed with the blood of goats and bulls if we're just offering it to him as like a financial transaction. It's more just connected to the promises of God that the Messiah would come and save us and be wounded and suffer in the process. Blood was often used symbolically as a sign of the life that God has promised to his people. So you go back to Egypt and the 10 plagues and the original Passover, when the angel of death passes over all of those houses where the doorposts are marked with the blood of the lamb. You know, where the blood of the lamb is present, the angel of death passes over. And, of course, once again, in Christ, we have the full understanding that the Lamb is Jesus. He is the Lamb of God, the Passover Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, who covers us by his blood, and so the angel of death passes over. We are given life everlasting in his name.
So with about a minute, or just about 30 seconds, is Jesus violating the Old Testament in John chapter 6 when he starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood?
Well, the Pharisees certainly thought so. I mean, they were about to have a cow. when they heard what he was saying about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, they were absolutely confused and frustrated, and Jesus had almost everyone leave him that day because they were so offended by what he was teaching. But what he's saying is that he is the life. He is the food. He is the bread of heaven, and apart from him, there is simply no salvation.
We'll take a break when we come back. More with Pastor Jeff Grahams. We're talking about the vampire myth and the biblical view of blood. It's Wednesday afternoon. Stay tuned.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues, etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues, etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
Over summer, 2.5 months of what a child learned in school can leak away. Call Sylvan to turn summer learning loss into a gain. Sylvan pinpoints exactly what skills your child needs in just 3 hours a week over 12 weeks. You'll see results in your child's math or reading performance improving one grade level guaranteed. Demonstrated through the pre and post assessment. So call now. At participating locations only. Some restrictions may apply. Call for complete guarantee details.
Sylvan Learning Center of Shiloh, 618-628-0018. 628-0018.
The Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is called Faith and Act. We're talking about Christ's words with regard to his body and blood with Pastor Jeff Grams. And in the course of that, one might have wondered, well, in the 16th century Reformation, they were changing so many things. Wouldn't they have rejected a literal understanding? Many other reformers did reject a literal understanding of Jesus' words of institution in the Lord's Supper, but not the Lutheran reformers. It's just among the many, many things, the majority of things that they kept from the ceremonies of the medieval church. The book is called Faith and Act, The Survival of Medieval Ceremonies in the Lutheran Reformation. No attempt on the part of the Lutheran reformers to explain away the words of institution or modify them in any way whatsoever, nor the rite and the practice except to cleanse it of the abuses that were associated with it. You'll read all about it in Faith and Act, The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for July. Find out more by calling Concordia Publishing House, their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Pastor Jeff Grams is our guest. We're talking about the vampire myth and the biblical view of blood. Picking up on Jesus so boldly saying in John chapter 6, when we get to the end of the Synoptic Gospels, there's Jesus in the upper room speaking boldly about this cup being the covenant made in his blood. What is Jesus saying there?
Well, you know, especially for the Old Testament people receiving this wonderful, tremendous new gift in Christ, in the gospel, in the New Testament gift, a new covenant. I mean, they would have had these images of Moses and the bulls and the blood and the ark and the sacrifices and the Passover. You know, this was part of their life, part of their understanding of the faith. And so for Jesus to say, now, in my blood, here's this new relationship, this absolutely tremendous gift that I'm giving to you, because in his body and his blood, you now receive forgiveness, you now receive life, you now literally are united to your God, to the tremendous joy of knowing that God is with you in the supper, that Christ is truly giving you his body, his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, for the strengthening of your life of faith, would have been just so overwhelming for the disciples that night. And it should continue to be just overwhelming with joy for us even today. I hope and pray we receive it regularly, and yet at the same time cherish what an amazing miracle it literally is every time we go to the Lord's table.
We've discussed this a little bit, but I want your thoughts on this a little further. There are many Christians who will speak freely about the blood of Jesus Christ. They believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses them from all unrighteousness. They talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, but they do not believe what Jesus says in the sacrament of the altar. This is my body, this is my blood. What are your thoughts there?
Well, it's a common problem in modern and postmodern Christianity, where the faith is turned into an intellectual process of self-discovery and analysis. People lose their understanding of just the power of God's word to even do what it says. I mean, this is the same word that spoke in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light. This is the same Savior who said to dead Lazarus in the tomb, come out, and he did. To the wind and the wave, be still, and it was quiet. And here he says, this is my body, this is my blood. Now, if it was anyone else saying those words, we would dismiss them as symbolic and say, well, clearly he doesn't mean what he's saying. But when Jesus says things like that, amazing things happen, because he is the Word who is made flesh. He is the one who can do what he says by the word that he speaks. And so the joy of the Lord's Supper is simply trusting in the word of Christ to accomplish that which is his promised and give that which it speaks.
So it isn't that much different from the Old Testament blood that was shed for sin. The emphasis here in the Old Testament is on the promises attached. And when Christ's blood is literally shed for us, it is the promise fulfilled.
Absolutely. Yeah, it's the difference between the Old and New Testament is not that there's a different God or even that he has a different way of working among his people. He's the same Lord. He is eternal. He is unchanging. The difference is that in the Old Testament they were waiting, and all of the promises pointed forward to that which was yet to come. And now in the New Testament, in Christ, he has come. He has fulfilled those promises, and he has brought into being this gift that he intended for his people all along. So it's more of a perspective change in history than it is a change in methodology, because God is the same. He is eternal.
You think our ongoing fascination with the vampire myth in some way sees, or even in a distorted and terribly warped way, acknowledges something of the truth that we know that our problem from the beginning has been that we are all murderers at heart, shedders of blood, and that we need a sacrifice?
Oh, absolutely. I think the fascination actually covers a bunch of things that all of our people, young and old, can struggle with day by day. One is the reality of death. The vampire myth holds the illusion of life everlasting. Even if it's an eternal death, at least it's a living death. You can still walk and talk and breathe, and so you've got your Twilight characters who are still teenagers, but they're 100 years old. And then we have the awareness that inside of all of us is that sinful nature that would kill and rend and take the life of another, if not constantly under control. When you read these stories of vampires, there's always that internal, just terrible struggle to fight off that beast within, that savage monster that wants to consume and devour. And I think that reflects the reality of our struggle with sin. We all deal with temptation. We all struggle with the darkness of our fallen nature. So that's there too.
What's your pastoral caution for those who have been reading the books and watching the movies and all in good fun, but what's your pastoral caution with regard to that?
Well, like most fantasy, the key is the all in good fun, which you mentioned. It's, all of these things, whether it be Twilight, or I know there was a big hullabaloo over Harry Potter in recent years and things of that nature. Back when I was a young man, it was J.R.R. Tolkien that was getting the stones thrown at him because Gandalf was a good wizard, and everybody knows that magic is evil and of the devil. In every generation, Christians struggle with the freedom we have in the gospel to use our imaginations, to tell stories, to enjoy the allegories of the world around us and putting those to word without becoming obsessed by them, without becoming enslaved to them, without hiding from reality in a fiction, especially a fiction created by human beings in order to satisfy desires that are so much better answered in the truth, in the reality of the gospel, in the body and blood of Christ, in the everlasting life he promises, in the eternal salvation won for us on the cross.
So with only a minute here, put it all together for us. The way that God brings about our redemption, the answer to our bloodshed in the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Only a minute.
Oh, absolutely. Well, just as through one man sin came into the world and death through sin, we go all the way back to the garden, so also God promised a Savior, one who would crush that old serpent's head and in turn have his heel bit. This is Jesus Christ, God made flesh to dwell among us, the very Son of God who carried our sin to the cross, who died in our place, who suffered the punishment we deserve, who was buried and rose again on the third day for our salvation. And in Christ, we have eternal youth and everlasting life. In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we have the victory over the darkness of our sinful nature. And in Christ, we have peace. And that's a reality now, not just in life everlasting, but it's already ours in the waters of our baptism, in the gift of his body and blood in the supper, in the forgiveness of holy absolution. Christ speaks to us right here and now.
Pastor Jeff Grahams is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska, author of an article in the latest issue of Higher Things magazine titled True Blood. Jeff, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Pastor Wilkin.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., We'll talk with Pastor Christian Teves and Kirk Clayton about Christ's coming to fulfill the law. Also tomorrow, we'll continue our series on the historic liturgy, talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the Introit, the Kyrie, and the Gloria, three unfamiliar words. By the end of tomorrow's program, you'll know what they mean and how they're practiced. Folks, we have a new gift for first-time donors to Issues Etc. This is absolutely brand new today. It's an Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio mouse pad. It's just the logos on a mouse pad. I have one sitting right in front of me here, and you've seen those logoed mouse pads. This one has the Issues Etc. logo and the Lutheran Public Radio logo and the website there to remind you. It is our way of saying thank you for any size donation for first-time donors to Issues Etc. Listeners who haven't supported this worldwide outreach in the last 4 years, if you give a first-time gift, we will send you this new mouse pad with the Issues Etc. logo and the LutheranPublicRadio.org logo. You can make a secure online donation at IssuesETC.org. You can also make a tax-deductible contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Here's the address again, LPR Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois 62234. Thanks for listening. Thanks for keeping us in mind during the challenging summer months. And thanks in advance for your first-time gift to Issues Etc. We'll send you the new mouse pad. It all comes down to the shedding of blood, isn't it? And in the end, it is not my blood or your blood that needs to be shed, although it should have been. Life for life. That's the rule that God established. But He keeps that rule. One life for the life of the whole world. Christ's blood shed for the blood of the whole world. And in His life and in His blood, He gives us eternal life. Christ's imperishable life. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, IssuesETC.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, IssuesETC.org, and click Support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click Support, the Issues Etc. 300.